Okay, so today is the 26th of August 2023. It's Sabbath day. And if you have your Bibles open and ready, we're in Acts chapter 7. We're going to pick it up at verse 55 this week. And this is what it says. I'm going to read verses 55 and 56. It says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost," now, of course, this is the chapter where Stephen proclaims his faith and instead of blessing the hearts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all, you know, the Jews and all that, it angered them. And so this is the chapter where he gets stoned, and it's about to happen now. And so again, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost," you know, Stephen, "looking up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." What a mighty God is this that we love, that while Stephen's about to die, he allows him to see what he saw. You just can't put it into words, can you? But as far as I can see it, and in regards to what was just said here and what Stephen saw, I look at it as visual evidence to the Christian church upon the first martyr, that Christ's sacrifice 3.5 years earlier was indeed accepted by our Heavenly Father. I mean, Jesus was now standing on the right hand of his Father when Stephen looked up. The prophesied week of Daniel 9:27, that prophesied week was now fulfilled. And this is why Rome did all it could to twist that week of Daniel, turn it into a 7-year tribulation or a 3.5 year tribulation or whatever. It's the most beautiful prophecy ever. It's when our Lord, our Savior, and our King steps his foot in the River Jordan, preaches 3.5 years, he's crucified, he ascends home. Before he leaves, he tells the apostles to go and tell the church only. And they do it for 3.5 years. Stephen is stoned, and then it's locked down. Now, yes, they understood that the sacrifice was accepted of the Father, because of the fact that Jesus resurrected and then returned. But before he went, he had, of course, tell Mary Magdalene to don't hold on to him too long, because he is going to go back and offer himself up as the sacrifice for us. And it was, the sacrifice was accepted. That's obvious, because he came back and he shared the truth. But here's a visual representation being shown to Stephen. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. It was just to see that we're standing on the right hand of God. But later, when Saul, who becomes Paul, later when he has his visitation from Jesus, he is reminded of what Stephen is now describing. And I got a little bit here from Spalding and McCann in the Redemption series. You can get it at V-Bates. It's from 1877. I'm going to put it in the room and let's see if it'll all fit. Oh, thank you, Brother Sean. Just notice the verses are in there. Conversion of Saul. Okay, good. It all fit. So let me send it on. And this is what it says. It says, "Now that Christ was revealed to Saul, the sermon of Stephen was brought forcibly to his mind. Those words which the priest had pronounced blasphemy now appeared to him as truth and verity. In that time of wonderful illumination, his mind acted with remarkable rapidity." Now, think about that. You remember on the scriptures where it says that, some of us are going to get thrown behind bars, and then we're going to have to sit or stand in front of them. Well, obviously stand in front of the magistrates. That's what they were called back then, but today they just call them judges, okay, sitting on a bench. And, the proverbial bench, he's actually probably sitting in a big old leather chair. But we are told that when we're in the jail and we know our court appearance is in the morning, we are not to rehearse, to think about that which we are going to say. Because we're going to have that remarkable rapidity, clarity from Christ. The Holy Spirit's going to speak and they're going to get blessed. And so she goes on to say here that he traced down through prophetic history and saw that the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension had been foretold by the prophets and proved him to be the promised Messiah. And then, of course, she echoes that which is Stephen said here in Acts, and it says, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then she says, and he knew that the dying saint, you know, Paul, knew that the dying saint had looked upon the kingdom of glory. What a revelation. She says, what a revelation was all this to the persecutor of the believers. Clear but terrible light had broken in upon his soul. Now listen to this. Christ was revealed to him as having come to earth in fulfillment of his mission, having been rejected, condemned, and crucified by those whom he came to save, and as having risen from the dead and ascended into the heavens. In that terrible moment, he remembered that the Holy Stephen, yeah, because he became whole. He was complete that day, like the 144,000 are going to be. He was standing there with no fear whatsoever of death, because he knows it's just a nap. You're just going to get up again. But in that terrible moment, he remembered that the Holy Stephen had been sacrificed by his consent, and that through his instrumentality, many worthy saints had met their death by cruel persecution. So the Lord used a man like Saul back then. Of course, he changed his name to Paul. We're going to see the same thing in our day. You know, especially when it comes into the people that have sinned much and have been forgiven much, much is going to be expected of them when they go forth. So don't think that, even though we're all unworthy, don't think that you're not worthy to go forth and declare this truth. Just trust him. Let him move your lips. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dwayne. That was from Mark chapter 13, verse 11, in regards to us standing in front of the magistrates. It says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak thee. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And anyway, she goes on to say here, she finishes up again, and we're in the Redemption series, volume 7, page 39, 1, 2, 3. She says, and he, trembling, you know, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. No doubt entered the mind of Saul that this was the veritable Jesus of Nazareth who spoke to him, and that he was indeed the long-looked-for Messiah, the consolation and redeemer of Israel. And so, yeah, absolute conversion at that point, and we all know what happened next. But verse 57, and I'm going to read verse 58 as well. Let's see, maybe even, I'll go all the way to 60 here. So verses 57 to 60 of Acts chapter 7, we're going to finish up the chapter. It says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. You know, that when I read that, it, you know, the stopping of their ears, the truth is feared by Satan so much that, and these so-called religious leaders were so controlled by Satan, and Satan feared that they might get a glimpse of truth, he even moved them to take their own hands, their own physical hands, and cover their ears. That's how much Satan fears the truth that we have. So again, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Notice it doesn't say he died. Because the Lord doesn't look at that the way we do. Remember when Jesus had to explain to the apostles that Lazarus sleepeth? He had to tell them, okay, Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to go wake him up. Because they didn't understand the theology of the state of the dead yet. Hence the reason Peter had to say what he said in regards to King David. Because they all thought that David was in heaven. He says, no, his sepulchre is with us unto this day. In other words, he ain't going anywhere until Christ splits the eastern sky. And that was after the cross that he said it. Because there were 24 elders that did come out of that ground and proclaim the truth into the city. They're the ones that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And then, of course, you got Enoch, Elijah, and Moses that are up there as well. So, what I see here is, when they literally grab Stephen, they started shouting with a loud voice so they can drown out his truth that he was proclaiming, that the Holy Spirit was giving him to proclaim, because it's the same truth we're going to get. And then, of course, they stopped their ears, and they all ran on him with one accord. They were all in total agreement. Let's get this guy out of the city. No trial, nothing. They just dragged him out of the city so as to not defile it. Yeah, swallow a camel, but strain a gnat. These are those kind of guys. They don't want to defile the city, so they're going to murder him outside the city. They're still going to murder him. They're still going to break commandment number 6. But notice how Paul thought his previous agreement with them towards the martyrdom of Stephen and how it could be used to evangelize the Jews in that same city later on. Because I want to read something from early writings, page 206. What Paul thought is a lesson for all of us onto the coming days. Don't let the flesh guide your next move. Don't do it, especially in the coming days. Wait on the Lord, even if it takes him a couple, 3 days or 10 days in regards to when the prophet was getting the answer from Hezekiah, for Hezekiah, or even when Jeremiah, it took a while to get an answer, or sometimes the answer comes immediately. Wait on the Lord. Patience in the Lord. It's right there in Revelation. It's one of the main fruits of God's people is the patience of the people of God. So let me put this in here. Early writings, page 206, paragraph 1. That's it. That's all I need. It's pretty in-depth. It says, after Paul's conversion, he visited Jerusalem and there preached Jesus and the wonders of his grace. He related his miraculous conversion, which so enraged the priests and rulers that they sought to take his life. But that he might be saved, Jesus again appeared to him in a vision while he was praying and said unto him, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Paul made a mistake. He actually thought, well, here, I'll just read that. She goes on to say here that Paul answered and said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Now listen to what she says next. Paul thought that the Jews in Jerusalem could not resist his testimony because he was looked upon so highly. I mean, he was well educated. He was bilingual, but he had more than 2 languages that he understood and spoke. And he was a real cog in their wheel of destruction. I mean, they were trying everything they could to go out there and get rid of these Christians and shut them up. And Paul was a major cog in that wheel. But again, she says, Paul thought that the Jews in Jerusalem could not resist his testimony, that they would consider that the great change in him could be wrought only by the power of God. Now, he had an innocent reason for thinking this. He had that love for them, a burden for them. He wasn't really doing anything wrong. He just misunderstood his calling at this point. And he thought, maybe if I tell them, because I was thought so highly of these guys and puffed up and raised up and all that, I was a Pharisee, you know, he's saying, right? And so if I say something, boy, they got to believe me now. In other words, they put a little bit too much stock in himself, even though he's not realizing what he's doing. But she finishes by saying, but the reply was more decided than before, you know, from Jesus. Because he says, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. You know, all of God's obedient children need to understand, and it is that, you know, it's not up to us in how we are to proclaim the final message, or even how we are to make any serious decisions in life for that matter. It's not up to us. It's up to Christ, who knows far more than we do at every single solitary step in life. We need to fine-tune our discernment by study and by prayer, and even by fasting and prayer, so as to be able to hear his voice over our own fleshly voice. Because seriously, if we're found wanting in the coming days, not only will Christ choose another over us to do this final work, we'll end up dying in the plagues. And that is not something any of us would want, obviously. So let's go to the next chapter and see what that holds for us. Well, it's got 40 verses here, so. But verse 1, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. You know, this is, of course, directly after Stephen is stoned and all that. So we're getting back into the context of the book, you know, chapter 7 and 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You know, it's interesting to note the apostles never fled. But then this was post former or early reign. They had the courage and the wisdom from on high directing them to stay. We remember reading in previous chapters that they prayed for boldness, and immediately they received the boldness. I mean, come on, seriously, in Acts chapter 5, when they told them, you know, the free speech thing, that's why I put up the page a few years ago that they're going to remove free speech, because the loud cry is speech. They have to try to shut that up, because they did the exact same thing. Whatever worked back then, supposedly worked back then, because Satan thought that, you know, having the powers that be in the day, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, declare that you can't speak about Jesus in any way, shape, or form, you can't say nothing. Yeah, Peter just said, no, you have to obey God rather than men, right there in Acts 5:29. And so, yeah, we're going to have to go through the same thing. But I still see it's so interesting to know that the apostles never fled. They had the courage. They had the wisdom directing them from on high, and the discernment directing them from the Lord himself to stay in the city. But the others, they had to leave. He wanted them to leave, to go out there and share their faith all over the place. And if they haven't needed information, they just get back to the apostles in the city and they'll give them the information they need to go further with whatever their calling is. But they were sitting on their hands, if you recall. And so persecution was allowed to get them to scatter, get them out of there. I mean, how many of us, because I remember this like it was yesterday when I first decided to start looking for Christ in a proper way, not by my ill-understood and very, you know, infantile understanding of Christ when I was a little kid walking in the prairies looking for toads and frogs and snakes and talking to God. You know, it wasn't later on. I, of course, became an idiot like most young people do. The world gets to them and they just go off the deep end. But then when I started to look for Christ, it was when things were getting very, very bad in my life. And I was doing so many bad things and I was just feeling bad about myself. And then it hit me to the point where, you know, a couple times actually where I was out of work and, you know, wife and kids, and, you know, I just, there were a couple of times I was put up against the wall with no choice but to drop to my knees. And I praise God for that, because that's what it takes sometimes. And that's why they were scattered. The persecution got them to move. And it's kind of like what I was going through. I didn't see it as persecution. I just saw it as a spanking from on high. And so, Saul had the same spirit within him early on that is found in Vatican prelates that trust in all their pomp and circumstance and their church ceremonies until Christ gets a hold of you. Verse 2 and 3, let's see, I'm gonna go to 4. So verses 2 to 4 says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." And hailing, rather, I'm sorry. Hauling or hailing, the modern term would be dragging them, you know, men and women, and committed them to prison. And then verse 4 says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." You know, had they done that day one, they wouldn't have had to go through all that. But it's just like some of the people that are still in the cities and stuff today, and I keep praying for them and stuff like that, and thank you, Lord, for the hedge of angels you have about them. But at the same time, it's going to eventually get to a point where they're going to have no choice to skedaddle, and hopefully they'll make it with their lives. Because once it gets to a point where you know you have no choice now to leave the city, will you be able to? Martial law is martial law. I mean, if you're stuck in a city when they enact martial law, you try to get out of the city, there's going to be checkpoints on every road. And they'll ask you for your driver's license, like usual. And they say, "Oh, no, you ain't going anywhere. Your address is in the city. You got to get out before then." Just like you saw in 70 AD. They got out of the city, got out when it was the best time to get out. So, but anyway, the persecution here backfired on Satan, as it clearly had an opposite effect for the persecutors. Instead of stopping the truth cold in one area, the Christians went to all regions and shared their faith, causing truth to spread even more. Because as real Christians know, the Holy Spirit moves us to share truth as basic duty, no matter where we are or who we're talking to. You know, I'm sure that this will be especially true when the latter rain falls, because we saw what happened during the Inquisition. You know, because the Inquisition, even the prelates, the popes and the prelates, and when I say prelate, that means cardinal, bishop, and priests. They saw what was happening, just like the Pharisees saw what was happening when they were persecuting the Christians and they would scatter. It caused the message to go even further. It made their job a billion times more difficult. In other words, they just threw up their hands and gave up. They couldn't do anything else. Occasionally kill a Christian here just to satisfy their own self, but yeah, that wasn't going to stop nothing. But it happened with the Inquisition. They stopped killing people in the middle of villages or small towns, because when they were doing that, it was causing more and more Christians to come up, because they saw a faith in the person being tortured and killed that they wanted. They wanted that faith. They wanted to have that kind of courage. And so again, I'm sure this is going to happen during the latter rain as well. But however, notice in verse 1 that the apostles stood their ground, like we just learned. They stayed in the city. They had a work to do in the city, just as did the Christians outside the city. And so they left the city, except the apostles. And this is something we can also use in regards to those people that say, well, if the Seventh-day Adventist Church had already fallen by the year 1888 when they rejected Christ our righteousness, then why did the prophets stay in the city? Or stay in the church? Well, the same reason the apostle stayed in the city. She had a job to do. She was going to stay there and do the work she's called to do. And because there were still some people in there that were going to hear it and embrace it. Praise God. That's the reason for Revelation 18. And it's going to be even more so apparent in the coming days. It's actually already started. People are leaving that SDA church in droves. And they know it. This is why they're coming up with all these crazy things to do in the church that appeals to the world, because they've given up on the remnant. They're going for the numbers. You know, because if you appeal to the world, you're going to get all sorts of people into the church, and you're going to get all sorts of money into the pockets of the preachers in the church, and that's what they want. And they look at us, the remnant, in the same way Goliath looked at David. But how well did that work out for Goliath, huh? And he wasn't even looking at David. That's what he was looking at. He's looking at the flesh, but David wasn't his problem. David wasn't the one that was going to win the fight. It wasn't David's fight. It was the Father's fight. It was our Lord's fight. Just like in our world, you know, in our modern times, it's not our fight. It's not us winning it, it's Christ winning it. But check this out. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 330. Let me see if I got, I got that. Then I got Volume 8, so let me just do this first one here. Let's see here. Volume 6. It's 6T if you have the CD or wherever you're at. Page 330, paragraph 2, it says this. If those who knew the truth would practice it, methods would be devised for meeting the people where they are. Now listen to what she says here. It was the providence of God which in the beginning of the Christian church scattered the saints abroad, sending them out of Jerusalem into many parts of the world. And then she goes on to say that the disciples of Christ did not stay in Jerusalem or in the cities nearby. And disciples are students, by the way. So they didn't stay in Jerusalem or in the cities nearby, but they went beyond the limits of their own country into the great thoroughfares of travel, seeking for the lost that they might bring them to God. They didn't just, now think about that. And this is a prophet talking here. We know she's a prophet because we have verified that by using this scripture in regards to, you know, the signs of a prophet. So she's not gilding the lily here. She's not saying that, they left because they were really scared, but, you know, let's just say they did it because they wanted to share their faith. No, they wanted to share their faith. They knew staying in the city would quench the faith. It wasn't legal to share it, even though they were going to share it anyway, because we saw what happened in Acts 5. But at the same time, they knew it wasn't going to, the Lord was moving them out. It was obvious. Get out of the cities. I mean, just like we saw earlier in regards to Paul in the previous chapter. You know, when we were reading that from, the Redemption series. Paul thought to go in there and preach in the city. And the Lord says, nope, not a good place. So she goes on to say here, today, the Lord desires to see his work carried forward in many places. We must not confine our labors to a few localities. And that's why I praise God for the internet. You know, I've always decided, even when I was young, and I remember a boss telling me one time, and this is, you know, it's not me tooting my horn. It's kind of like me making me look bad because I was lazy. And he gave me the roughest jobs in the factory. You know, that took the longest time. And I go, you know, come on, why are you doing this? I mean, why on earth are you giving me the cruddiest jobs? I got seniority to some extent. Why? And he said, well, because you're lazy. I said, well, that doesn't make any sense then. He goes, no, you're lazy, and you're going to figure out the quickest way to get this job done. And that's exactly what happened. And so that's why I love the internet. I can go door to door. I used to go door to door, you know, when I was selling products, of course, but I can go door to door sharing Christ or on the street. But I found that once the internet came to town, the Lord blessed me with an ability to program computers and make websites and do all this other amazing stuff that I'm still, you know, amazed at how he taught me all this, because I never went to school for it. But, you know, he gave me this ability to do this. And I can reach a lot more people daily while I'm sleeping. You know, I could be upstairs sleeping, you know, or downstairs, wherever, you know, like if I'm taking a nap. Granted, I do a lot of work all day long while I'm doing the work, just like all of us. We can reach a lot more people on the internet in every country now. There are Seventh-day Remnant people in every country now, in every single sound. And the only reason they know it is because they contact us seeking permission to do this or do that, like share the DVD or this book or that track. Or this. Yeah, And I never say you don't need to ask. Although I did start doing that in the beginning, I kind of like it when they contact me and ask, because it lets me know, okay, there's another country. Someone else is doing it. They're blooming where they're planted. But still, I see the importance of us going to these other countries if anything will come of it, you know. And again, discernment is a big part of it because of what we saw what happened with Paul. We can't just go to another country because we got this itch to go and go to this other country if it's not God's will. Because then it ain't going to work out well. But at the same time, if he's moving us to go to some other country, you see what happens when you get there. Because we've seen that with some of the brothers in the SDR movement that have gone to other countries and come back. The Lord's hand moved. But here, I'm going to share you one more here from Testimonies, but this is Testimonies Volume 8. Okay, and this is page 58, paragraph 5. Yeah, Testimonies 58, 5. It says, in the experience of Philip and the Ethiopian. I love this one. You know, anyway, she goes, this is, in the experience of Philip and the Ethiopian is presented the work to which the Lord calls his people. The Ethiopian represents a large class who need missionaries like Philip. Missionaries who will hear the voice of God and go where he sends them. And I love the fact that this is being brought up because we all saw what happened during the lockdown. The lockdowns that you're seeing and making people stay in their homes or preventing travel without vaccines, even though it's not a vaccine, it's gene therapy. You know, and all that stuff that they were doing is because the mark of the beast is about to be enforced. They're setting up an infrastructure to stop us from going forth. But I love the fact that she's actually bringing up Philip, because what happened to Philip, if somebody can find that verse, directly after he baptized the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Okay, check it out. Look it up and see what happened directly after he got done baptizing him. And that's actually another... That chapter 8 is like if you go to verse 36, I think it is. If you have an NIV, it's not there. Even the number's gone. Thanks, Sean. Yeah, that's the exact verse that I was looking for. But yeah, Acts chapter 8. And so he baptizes the eunuch and all that. And directly after he gets done, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, it says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Yeah, he was caught away. Look at the next verse. I think it was, we're in Acts chapter 8, so let me go down to, verse 40. We'll get to that later too, but verse 40, like maybe next week or the week after, but it says, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Caesarea or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, what does this look like to you? I mean, it's no mistake. She's bringing up the Ethiopian here and the missionary type mindset of Philip and the calling of Philip, if you will. And then all of a sudden, after he baptizes and does what he's supposed to do in that one particular area, he's caught away. Or as we would call it today, he was transported to the other area. He didn't even have to walk to get there. He just finds himself in Azotus, whatever, what is it? Azotus. Yeah, exactly. He caught Philip away. He took him away. It was just like he transported him into the next place he had to be. And that's why I was laughing when they were doing the travel restrictions and stuff like that. You know, because first of all, I don't think it's safe to be on a plane anyway today, because even the elite say, if any of our loved ones are going to be on these planes, we want to make sure that the pilots that are flying them have never been vaccinated. They said that for a reason. Because this stuff is like a time capsule with some of the people that have gotten vaccinated. Some of them die pretty quick. Some die within 18 months. Some within 36 months. At least that's what those doctors were saying, that were outing them. And then their videos were getting yanked. But the fact of the matter is they say, oh, we can't go. Like, say... if one of the brothers wants to go to the Philippines again, hey, if the Lord wants you there, you're going to just wake up there. You're going to find yourself there. And he'll say, well, how are you going to get back? Same way you got there. Don't just, you have a God. And, or they'll drop the restrictions. Anyway, she finishes this one statement here in Testimonies 8. She said, well, let me first here. Let me, before I do that, I want to check something out really quick here. Okay, it's a caught away. So caught away is translated as to catch, to pluck, to pull, and to take. And in parentheses, by force, which means Philip had no choice. He was going exactly where the Holy Spirit was going to take him. He had no choice. So again, she goes on to say here, let me backtrack a little bit. It says the Ethiopian represents a large class who need missionaries like Philip. Because there's always, see, the Lord doesn't do anything without a reason. You can see prophetic whispers or even prophetic doctrinal whispers all over the Bible. Truth begets truth. It's just constant. It's all over the place. And so you can look at what happened with Philip and and see that it will happen with us. So she says, the Ethiopian represents a large class who need missionaries like Philip, missionaries who will hear the voice of God and go where he sends them. And then she says, there are those in the world who are reading the scriptures, but who cannot understand their import. You know, this is the reason for the New Testament, if you think about it. And it's also the reason for the Spirit of Prophecy, all her writings. The Old Testament was it just packed with blessings, especially if you study the prophecies and the doctrines found in just the sanctuary itself. It's just a mountain of amazing truths, right? But still, some people can't quite understand it. You know, no matter how deep you get. I mean, look at Romans 10:14. How will they hear without a preacher, right? And so a lot of them have to have things explained. That's why Philip explained it to the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. And so that's, and when you look at the New Testament, what the world calls the New Testament, which is really the second covenant, you know, the new covenant, it made the Old Testament that much easier to understand. But the world says, oh, it's an Old Testament. Get rid of it. Throw it out. All we're going to use is the new. And then they'll twist the daylights out of that. But no, this is 66 books. It's not going to be trampled down or twisted up anymore. Well, they'll do it. Yeah, but we're not going to. But then look at Spirit of Prophecy. She'll go even deeper. Even though she does say, if you study your Bibles properly, you won't even need her writings. But it's nice to have that confirmation every now and then, because it's nice to be able to read between the lines. Some of the times when she's sharing her explanation on a Bible verse or something, or even a doctrine, or even a prophecy, it's like she's sitting in the room writing all the stuff down that she's being shown in a vision. I mean, the detail is off the chart, and it's all backed by Scripture. And that's one of the things the world just doesn't get. If they were to open up her books and study them properly with a Bible nearby, you can say, wow, I never realized it said that in the Bible until she explained it the way she did. But finishing, it says here in Testimonies 8, page 58:5, the men and women who have a knowledge of God are needed to explain the word to these souls. That's you, brothers and sisters. And me. Amen, Sister Minnie. There are two witnesses. Amen. Not just one. But check that out, though. Our children can share the truth that they understand to other children. Or even adults, if you think about it, because our kids know more than the theologians out there do, because the theologians don't know truth. The Lord's not going to give them doctrinal truth, and he's certainly not going to give them prophetic truth, because they don't obey him. And so anyway, praise the Lord. I don't want to keep going, because I'll just keep going. But I got a lot to share in the Q&A today, and it's only one question being answered, and it has to do with the 2520. So I hope you stick around. I'll be back in a minute. But I hope and pray that right at this point you've already been blessed by our Lord on this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.